1 John chapter 5, just looking at the actual incidences that are mentioned in relation to the Lord Jesus and the witness that he is the Son of God and the Spirit of the water and the blood, and then moving on to the thought of eternal life, alright? Why we should believe it, and then eternal life, just briefly, what is it? And to get to the point that John's making, number one, we should know what it is, yes. But number two, that we should know that we should have, that we have got it. How we can know and know it now with certainty that we do have eternal life. That's very important. There should be no uncertainty in our faith. Alright? And there are some tests that we'll look at to apply so that we might know that we have eternal life. Reading it just so that it's in your mind, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record, and that is the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. They're all saying the same thing. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. This is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He that believes on the Son of God has got this witness in himself. And that's really wonderful, because it's lovely, it's true. Nothing more wonderful than to know that you truly are saved, that you truly do have eternal life. That's the greatest blessing you can have on earth, to actually know it, and to know it in yourself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. When you have it, you know it. You can have it shown to you, proved to you, but when you actually have it, you don't just know it to be true objectively, you know it subjectively. This is the record that God has given unto us. This is the witness, eternal life, and the life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. This eternal life is to be found in no one else. It is to be found nowhere else. It can be given to anybody by nobody else, only in Jesus Christ. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. You might really know it within. You'll be assured of it. Be firm in your faith. Be unshakable. Have that complete assurance, that rest and that peace, so that whatever comes upon you, nothing can shake you. You still are standing after the storm has passed. The devil may accuse you. He may remind you of your sins. He may remind you of your past. He might try to sow seeds of doubt about the future. But the truth is that you are sure, you are assured. You are firm in your knowledge. And if that knowledge is good in your own soul, and John says the whole point of my writing all of this to you is that you might know you have eternal life. You might believe on the name of the Son of God. Of course, very, 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 very similar to what is found in his gospel. And then he says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And he goes right into the subject of prayer after that, just to reassure these believers in the world in which they were living, with all the doubts and all the fears that surrounded them, they had access to God in prayer, and they could know his presence, they could know his help, they could know his strength, they could know him. And that would empower them and keep them and preserve them, so that the wicked one would not touch them, but God himself would keep them. Now that's how the rest of the chapter flows, alright? That's how it flows. Okay, I want you to turn please to these scriptures together as we go through them. And I'm going to start firstly in Matthew 3 verse 16. The Spirit, the water and the blood, the voice and the work of the Holy Spirit, what happened in baptism and what happened in the death of the Lord Jesus. Just read them. It's very, very helpful just to have it underscored in your mind that this is the Son of God. Matthew chapter 3 verse 16. Now verse 13 we'll start. Here's the Lord Jesus going to be baptized of John in the Jordan. I think it's a marvelous thing that the Lord Jesus would submit to that baptism. It was a baptism for sinners who were wanting to repent and make themselves ready for the coming of the Messiah. And you know, he would identify himself with us in our sins. That's the meaning of John's baptism. That's why he went there. That's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He would identify himself with us. In his death, he would identify himself with our sins. He would become, as it were, as one of us. He would identify himself with us in our sins. And so he joined that multitude who were going out to acknowledge the word of God. Verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? John realized who it was that was in front of him that day to be baptized. And he said, this could never, never be. I must be baptized by you, not you me, baptizing you. Jesus said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. The Messiah, the Christ who would come into the world, would identify himself with us. Becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. He is going to fulfill the meaning of the scripture, the sent one, the Messiah. So he suffered him, he allowed him, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened on him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. John actually saw that. And then he heard a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God the Father from heaven acknowledged at his baptism that the Lord Jesus Christ was his Son. He was the Son of God. So this is a witness that God has given concerning his Son at the waters there, are the waters of his baptism. Now come to John chapter 2. They all over sort of, one runs into the other really. John chapter 2, the Spirit and the water. John chapter 1, is it? John. John chapter 1, verse 29. John the Baptist is there. And in verse 28, John's baptizing in Bethabara beyond the Jordan. Alright. Verse 26, he says, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you don't know, he it is, who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I'm not worthy to unloose, and John's baptized. Now the next day, verse 29. The next day John sees Jesus coming to him and said, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. What's he actually saying? He said, this person is the Christ. The one sent by God into the world to put away sin, to do a work for God regarding sin. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. At his baptism, he is declared to be the Christ. More than that, this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. I knew him not. I didn't know who he was going to be. But that he should be made known to Israel, I've come baptizing with water. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. I knew him not. I didn't know who it would be, but he that sent me to baptize with water. Remember, there was a man sent from God. His name was John. The God who sent me to do this work, the same said to me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. You see that? The baptism, he came by water, the witness at the water. The descending of the Holy Spirit upon him. The witness of the Holy Spirit. The voice that came from heaven. The witness of God the Father. John chapter 1 verse 29 to 34. gives it beautifully. Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17 gives it very beautifully. All right. The Holy Spirit descended upon him in the very beginning and identified him as the Son of God. The Holy Spirit empowered him to do the miracles, identifying him as having the power of God. If a person has the very power of God, they must be God. Then the Holy Spirit will respond to the request of the Lord Jesus. Very, very important. As he witnesses to the fact that this man is none less than the Son of God. He identified him in the waters of baptism by descending on him. He empowered him in Matthew chapter 12. Have a look. He gave him the power. He was the power within him. He was not just Jesus of Nazareth as a man. He was more than that. He had the power of God. He was the Son of God. He was God. What happened? The Lord Jesus, in verse 22, someone possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. He heals him. Insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. Verse 24, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow cast out devils. But he does it by Beelzebub, the prince of devils, the prince of demons. And when Jesus knew their thoughts, this is what he says. If Satan's casting out Satan, what he just divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Verse 28, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come to you. I represent all the rule and authority of God. And because of who I am as God, filled with God the Holy Spirit in his power, casting out demons, he says, that is why I have the power to do it. And he says, I'm telling you now, to say such a thing, you are blaspheming, verse 31, against the Holy Ghost. So there you see the Holy Spirit now is empowering the Lord Jesus in that life of miracles. Now go to the verse that says, and I can't think of it straight off, John 16, I think it is, where the Lord Jesus quite clearly says he will ask the Father. He will send the Holy Spirit. Where? I've got it here somewhere. Yes. Verse 7 of chapter 16, what does he say? I tell you the truth. He's going to die. It's expedient. It's good for you that I go away. If I don't go away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world. Now you know in Acts chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit came down from heaven. And he came down into this world to give effect to all that the Lord Jesus had done, to make it real in the hearts of men and women so that they would be saved. So you see, the Holy Spirit is again proving that Jesus Christ is God. If Jesus Christ had not been God, then the Lord Jesus could never have gone back into heaven and sent the Holy Spirit down, or ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit down. It's a proof of his resurrection, of his ascension, and of his deity, of his Godhead, that he was able to do it. And the Holy Spirit came down in response to his request. Right? So what's the Holy Spirit doing? Bearing witness that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Where did it happen? One, at his baptism, when the Holy Spirit marked him out. Two, through his life, when the Holy Spirit empowered him to do those miracles and the power of God was with him. Three, in the very descent, the coming down for this dispensation into the world of the Holy Spirit at the request of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the very first gospel preached, the Apostle Peter explained, this is a proof that Jesus is alive, that he's ascended up to heaven and he has sent down the Holy Spirit as he said he would. All his claims are true. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You believe and you'll have life in his name. That's what it's all about. Alright? Finally, we have the blood. And that's a reference to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think of how the Lord Jesus died. Think of the points about his death. The greatest point about the death of the Lord Jesus, I shouldn't say the greatest, but one of the greatest proofs that he was God was the fact that it wasn't permanent. Only God is the originator of life. Only he has the power to give life and the power over death. And I wrote down here, in his death, that is the blood, that death was voluntary. It was completely controlled. It was not permanent. And it was according to the scriptures. And the one who died was none less than the Son of the living God. And you can go and study his death and see its meaning. See that it was voluntary. He laid down his life to take it again. See that he did it definitely in his own control, controlled by himself and by the word of God. That it was not a death that was permanent, but it was a death that had to give way to resurrection. Go and look at the empty tomb. Go and look at the stone that was rolled away. Go and look at the soldiers that were so frightened they became as if they were dead men. Go and listen to the lie that they had to tell, that somebody came and stole his body away. Why? Because he was not here, says the angels. He is gone. He is risen from the dead. So when you look at his death and see how it happened, and to see how it was voluntary and controlled and not permanent, you start to realize you're dealing with not just a man, you are dealing with one who is God. And it was all according to the scriptures, pre-planned. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. I don't know if you're like me, but for years I read that verse and I thought, well, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. What do we do? We go through the Gospels and we say, yes, he did die for our sins according to the scriptures. You know something? That verse in 1 Corinthians 15 is actually referring to the Old Testament scriptures. As God predicted and prophesied it, that the suffering Messiah would die. As he promised it right the way back when sin first happened and came into the world, what did he say? There would be one born of the woman, the seed of the woman. There would be death of a savior, of a sacrifice, of a substitute. He would send Christ, the Messiah, into the world. And he predicted that he would come, how he would come, where he would be born, the fact that he would die, and the fact that he would rise again. And everything about the death of the Lord Jesus was according to the scriptures. As God said it would be, so it was. As God said, his son would come forth, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those under the law, so it happened. And you put them all together. Voluntary, John 10, verse 18. He said, I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man's ever said that. Only God could say that. I lay down my life, he said, before it happened, so that I might take it again. John 10 and verse 18. It was not permanent. What did he say? You destroy this temple. Talking about his body. You destroy this body of mine, he said, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. John chapter 2 verse 19. You destroy me, he said, and I'll rise from the dead in 3 days. I, if I be lifted up out of the earth, will draw all men unto me. He is in control of his own actions. He allowed them to lead him away to be crucified. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And he was as a sheep before a shearer, he was dumb and he opened not his mouth. He could have called 10,000 angels, but by deliberate choice, in complete control, he laid down his life and he took it again. So he says to them on the way to Emmaus, who were all upset that he died, he said, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And then he got the Bible out, the Old Testament scriptures, and he went through the whole lot and he showed to them how it was appointed unto him to die and to rise again the third day from the dead. You see that? All in God's hand, all in God's control. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now that's what John is writing as he's talking about the witness of the three, and he says these three agree in one. All right, that sums that up. Questions? Comments? So you see, there's no excuse, is there, for people not to believe. It really isn't. There really is no excuse. God has given a witness. Now, there's something very important that I've written up there. We are to believe what God says simply because God says so. Now that might sound, you know, oh well, what's the big deal about that? It really is an amazing fact that I want to get over to you. First, understand this, that every person is capable of accepting truth on the basis of evidence. Man is made that way. They can reason, they can see facts, and they can come to a conclusion from those facts. Now there's three facts that have been presented: the spirit, the water, and the blood. On that basis, a person is able to understand and a person is able to accept those things as being true. What we're going to find is, whilst we might believe that it is true, you only have the evidence in yourself when you have believed that it is true. What does it say? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And it says, and I tell you, taste it, that you know how good he is. You can't explain that to somebody you work with. You say, well, it's just a wonderful thing to know the Lord. They say, is it? What do you mean? What's it like? Well, you can explain what it's like, but you've got to know it yourself to know the real joy of what it is to know the Lord and to have eternal life. So why do we believe? Let's look at verse 9. Hold it, I'm in Romans now. I better get back to John. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he's testified of his Son. So number one, we should believe because God says it. This is important. People say, look, I'll believe that, but I want some proof. God says, I ask you to believe because I am saying it. I must believe because God is the witness. I believe because he is God. I do not believe because I always understand him, but I believe because it's him and it's his word, and he has said it. I do not inquire. I do not just argue and believe when I agree or when I can see the point. The Christian is a person who believes on their knees and they have eternal life. Believing, finally, is an act of surrender and acceptance. And you do it because God has said it. Now listen to this carefully through, because this is where things are going very wrong in the evangelical world at the moment. We are wanting people to be saved as we prove to them beyond all reasonable doubt that factually what we say is true. And when they go, click, click, yes, I can understand that. Click, 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 it makes sense with what I think. Click, 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 I agree with what's being said because I can understand it and because it makes sense to me, therefore I believe, therefore I will become a Christian. No, there's more to it than that. Right? It's not that Christianity doesn't make sense. Of course it does. Why, some of us have preached it, it didn't make much sense at all. That's why it's very important when you preach and tell others, make sure it makes sense and it's based on fact and truth. Alright? Because after all, Christianity is based on history, fact, and truth. But there comes a time when the person realizes that it is God who has said it. And although they may not fully grasp or understand, you know it in your own experience, there are things that you don't grasp or understand, but God has said it, therefore I believe it. Now listen, the first kind of belief where you've worked it out for yourself and agree with it, is a belief that gives glory to yourself, to your own brain. But when I believe because it's God and it's God who said it, it's a belief or a faith that gives glory to God. And a Christian has that kind of faith. God says it, he believes it because God is God. And it's a faith that gives glory to God. Now this is much better understood as the believer grows in their faith and in their understanding of the Lord. God said it, I believe it. Why? Because God said it. What does that mean? How can you be so sure? God is God. God is God. I've used this illustration before. I will use it again. It was Brother Professor David Gooding, when he first went to the University of Oxford. He went and studied classics and Greek, all sorts of things related to philosophy, etc. And as a young man, he'd come from a Christian home, and he was cast into the world of the university. He was lodging in there, and he was studying these things. He was listening to men who lectured him, who were actually sneering at the truth of God's existence, bringing in all the latest philosophies and ideas as to the origin of man, the origin of flesh, the origin of the will, and so on, the future, on and on. And it really disturbed his faith. He hadn't been exposed to this before. It really troubled him. And he tried to look for answers, he said, and he found he didn't have enough knowledge to be able to answer them. And then he added, mind you, he said, I'll debate them now in public on the television. And he does. And he answers them. But at that stage, that's where he was at. You understand? One day he said, I got down on my knees, he said, and I was reading the Bible, and I was reading my notes, and I saw what the university said, I saw what the professor said, I saw what the philosopher said, and I read the Bible, and I saw what God said. And he said, I grabbed it, he said, I put my head behind it, he said, I'm going to believe because God said it. I believe God. God heard that, and it was counted to him for righteousness. You get it? That's the whole point, you see. God says to Abraham, you're going to have a son. God says to Abraham, your wife is going to bring forth a son. Abraham, impossible. Abraham believed God. In the face of what was seemed impossible, he believed him because he was God. Now that's a faith that gives glory to God. And I tell you what, it's the only faith that's a saving faith. Ultimately, it's the only faith that is a saving faith. So that's the lesson of verses 9. That kind of faith that gives glory to God, who receives the witness of God, because it's God who gave the witness. Verse 10 is, he that believeth on the Son of God has got this witness within himself. And that's absolutely true. When you give glory to God in faith and belief in that way, you will find that there is a voice within whereby you know that it is true. If a person will not believe God, then he's made him a liar because he did not believe the record, the witness that God gave of his Son. Now he says, I've given you the record. The truth is this, when a person believes like that, then that person has eternal life. And that life is in his Son. Frankly, once you're saved, you suddenly know all the things you didn't know before. It's like the light goes on. The light goes on. And you've got a witness within yourself. There's something in there that wasn't there before. That thing that's there that wasn't there before is actually eternal life. God gives you eternal life. Think of eternal life like this. When man was made, he was given physical life. When you were born, you were given physical life. It enabled you to live in this world. It enabled you to have a relationship with other human beings in the world. Physical life. God is the source of all life. He's the source of physical life. So you had life which enabled you to live as a person in this world physically and have a relationship with other people in the world. Now the God who is the source of life is now not just giving physical life. He's giving a new kind of life altogether to people who will believe on the name of the Son of God. To people who will put their faith in God through Jesus Christ. To people who will believe that they need it and that He will grant it. And when a soul comes in repentance to God, they are given a new kind of life altogether. Not physical life that enables them to live in this world and have a relationship with other human beings. It's a life which they have from God that is God's life, the life of God that's eternal, given unto them so that they can have a relationship with Him. They can know Him. They can relate to Him. If you didn't have physical life, you couldn't relate to the person sitting next to you. You couldn't have any conversation or relationship with them. Could you? Not at all. If you haven't got eternal life, you can have no relationship with God. And to know it is the life that is the life of God. It is a life from God. It establishes a relationship. It enables a fellowship with God, a relationship with God, a fellowship with God. It's to be found alone in Jesus Christ. This life is in His Son. We can be certain now that we've got it. Now we can be certain. That's important, because many churches will teach that you can never be sure. You can never be sure. You don't know till you get there. You try your best. You do what you can. You struggle, right? You try to live a better life. You pay the prices and the consequences and penalties for your sins. And you know, at the end, if you're good enough and you measure up, you get there. That isn't the teaching of the Bible. The teaching of the Bible is you can know that you've got eternal life. And you can actually know it now. Eternal life will enable us to live with God and Christ in heaven. But you don't wait till you get there in order to get it. You've got it now. Physical life if you're a Christian, and eternal life. That's why the Christian can never die. Never die. Or you can lose your physical life, yeah, but you can't lose your eternal life, for God can never die. And the life that's in His Son has now become imparted to us. That's why we're completely new with a different kind of life. That's what makes you different to the person that's not saved in the world. It's completely new kind of life, a new kind of person. It's life which is in His Son. Alright, go through it again. It's the life of God. The eternal God, the life giver. The giver of physical life. In Him is found eternal life. It's from God. That's where it comes from. It's in His Son, Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is God. Right, that's how it became available to us in Christ. It establishes immediately a relationship with God. You go in a family. What binds a family together? Really, a true family is bound together by the fact not just that they've got physical life, but that they obtain their life from the same source. Okay? Now that's what binds the family of God together. And there is a relationship between believers. That's why we love one another. But there's a relationship with our Heavenly Father. That's why we love our God. We can do it. The love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit given. Do people love God? People with physical life, do they love God? Absolutely not. The Christian does. Why? Because they're dupes or stupid or something. Or they believe in fairy stories. No! It's because inside them is something that was never there before. Eternal life is within them, making God real to them, alive to them, and creating something in them that wasn't there before. So they have the love of God shed abroad in their heart. They have fellowship with God. The non-Christian can't have fellowship with God. Say to the non-Christian, look, for 6 months, I want you to pray 3 times a day. For 6 months, I want you to read your Bible 3 months a day, and you will have fellowship with God 3 times a day for 6 months. You do it for a week, you say, look, I'm bored witless. I don't understand this book. And these prayers, well, I'll keep it up if you want, as a routine, as a religion, But it's dead. It's dead. It's dead. That's the point. Mere religion is dead. 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 Whether it's a profession of a Christian religion or of any kind of pagan religion. It has its discipline, yes, but it hasn't got life. It has its hope, but they're just hopeless hopes. There's no proof and certainty in it. There's just a certain dreamland, a maybe, a nirvana, a vagueness of what's beyond. Not for the Christian. Absolutely sure. Absolutely certain. They've got a witness within themselves, and that witness is eternal life. And I read my Bible, and God speaks to me, and He's real to me. And I pray, as we're told later on in the next few verses, and God hears me, and He answers me. I speak with Him. He speaks with me. I know Him. He knows me. This is eternal life. I belong to Him. He belongs to me. I can say, like the Apostle Paul, my God. That's it. Can you say that? Not the God. Not God. My God, he says, shall supply all your need according to his abundant riches in Christ Jesus. What's 1 John been all about? Relationship. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Relationship. Fellowship. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? Isn't that what we did? We split the thing in two, fellowship and relationship. It comes because I've got eternal life. This life is in His Son. It is found in Christ alone. We just read it. This life is in His Son. John 17 verse 3. Have a look at it. John 17 verse 3. This is really what this life is all about. Verse 2, as thou hast given him authority or power over all flesh, the Lord Jesus, he is God, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. There it is, summed up in its own beautiful way, that we know God. We know Christ to be God. We have come to Him. We have trusted Him. We have believed Him. We've given glory to God by the belief in what God has said and what God has done through Jesus Christ. That's a faith that saves. That gives glory to God. Not glory to your own reason. God said it. I believe it. Then you've got it. Alright? That's what it means. God said it. I believe it. You'll find you've got it. And we can be absolutely certain that we have it now. No, you don't wait to get to heaven to get it. You take it with you when you go there. That's why you see so many Christians, and it's very beautiful, looking after a lot of elderly Christians that have lived with the Lord all their life, to see them die. They take eternal life into death, and they have the victory. I remember my mother-in-law, nearly 101. She was just briefly ill in hospital, and a woman from the other side came one day and said to Barbara, your mother must be a wonderful woman and have something I haven't got. She said, I could hear her through the night saying, Lord, you've been with me all my life. You'll not leave me now. She had eternal life, and that life was in His Son. See, and she took it into death. She says, Paul, I've been here long enough, leave me alone. I'm going home. I'm going home. She went through death. Physical death. She lost this life. Oh yeah, she lost this life. But she never lost eternal life. Because she never lost the Lord. Please, do you know Him like that? Do you know Him like that? Have you got Him as your Savior and as your Lord? Do you know that He is God? And from Him you have obtained eternal life. You can have it now. It'll be with you right through death until then in heaven, giving you that relationship forever for all eternity to enjoy the fellowship. The absolute beauty and the fellowship that is to be found in that wonderful day to come. Three things about eternal life. You can be certain of it now. Got it? That certainty is for all. Please, it's not for the special saints, you know, special good people, but they could know. But me, how could I know? How can Mr. Average know? Only the really good people can absolutely know. No, it's not like that. It is not like that. It's something you can have now. You know you've got it now. It's your duty to know that you've got it now. You need to be certain about your faith. Really certain and sure about your faith. Alright? And we'll do some tests later on as to how you can know that you have got eternal life. See, it's pretty awful when you're uncertain about your faith because you struggle. Believe you me, the devil will pick on you straight away. And you find you've got some holes in your armour when you're not sure about your faith. And you'll spend a lot of time striving and struggling instead of serving and worshipping. And you see that. People just, you know, it's like climbing up a greasy pole. You watch them and they don't, they're trying and they really want to get to the top and get this wretched, miserable, slippery business over, and they get halfway up and down to the bottom they go again. What about the sins I committed yesterday? Why do I still keep on committing sin? Why am I struggling with sin? Why do I find sin within me? Why am I such a failure? Why am I like that? I know what it's like. I did it for good 6 years. Good 5, 6 years. Trouble me. Get on your knees in the middle of the night and you ask the Lord to save you all over again. What you're looking for is assurance, certainty. What I needed to do is to read my Bible. I didn't understand the Bible. I didn't understand my faith. That's why I stand here week after week. I want you to understand your faith, that you might know that you have eternal life. Believing you might have life in His name. You will understand that you have got it, and you can never, never lose it. No one can take it from you, because it's to be found in Christ. You have a life that is a spiritual life. It's life of God. It's life from God. It gives you a fixed and permanent relationship with God. It enables fellowship with God. It is found in Christ alone. And none can pluck you out of His hand. You can be certain that you've got it. You have it now. And you can be certain now. And you'll have it through death for all eternity. This life is in His Son. Let's read it. Verse 11. This is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God has not got life. So you say, I'm not certain about getting to heaven. That's the answer. Why? Because you haven't got the Son of God, and you haven't got life, and you haven't believed on His name. These things have I written unto you that do believe on His name, believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life, and that you might believe on the name of the Son of God. Let me just give you one little point before we next week do the tests. Would you please understand a couple of things about having eternal life? All of this we're talking about, assurance, understanding, certainty and strength, it doesn't come in its fullness overnight. Alright? There's no doubt when you get saved, when you get truly saved, you have a witness within you that tells you that you are. You just know that you are. You know that you are. However, trials come, troubles come, cold times come, difficult times come, Satan attacks you, and you can be sort of, you know, nearly overwhelmed, quite shaken sometimes. Indeed, you can really become very, very downcast about the whole business. You can. And people tend to look at great men like, well, some great missionary person, or a Hudson Taylor, or, and you say, oh, it could never be like that. I can't, mustn't be saved at all. Please. You've got to understand that you receive eternal life and the thing grows within you. I'll take this up a little bit further on. Alright, I'm saying this for those who are new in the faith. Alright? Don't look at those who are older and stronger in the faith and think they got there overnight. Do you know how they got there? They got there by knowing the Lord better. They got there by knowing and understanding the Bible better.
They got there through prayer, their prayer life, and speaking to God and God speaking to them, and they got to know Him better. They got there because they got taught better by the Holy Spirit, showing them what the Bible meant, witnessing within them. And I'll just throw this out as I finish for those of you to think about next week. That's what John 6 means. He that eateth my flesh and drinks my blood. He that eats and goes on eating, and drinks and goes on drinking. He who becomes personally, intimately acquainted with me more fully on an ongoing basis and understands the meaning of my life and of my death, that person lives on account of me. See, the life is just, what, it's like a little babe. You see them grow as they feed? Hey? They can't even walk properly to start with, and then they take a few faltering steps. Sometimes I wish they'd stay that way when I look at Adelaide. And then they get better at it. Oh, they get better at it. But you know, you can walk up and you just go, whoa, they're over. A little bit later on, you give another push, and they can right the balance, and they can walk a bit better. And then they're big and strong and brawly like Portal. You wouldn't push him anywhere, would you? He might push you over. You see, that's what it's all about. That's what you've got to understand. It's a growth thing. As you feed, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood. His flesh is his life. His blood is his death. As you understand and become intimately and better acquainted with it, with him, his life and his death, so the strength come. In the same chapter in John chapter 6, what does he say? He said, you listen to my words, for they are spirit and they are life. So your life gets bigger and stronger as you know the word better. You see? And you'll be like, Dr. Gooding, I can answer him now. He said, I can answer him now. I'll debate them at the universities any time. And so he does. He can answer him now. He knows the Lord. He's lived with him. He's lived with him. And I think it's time some of us who are older just realize the challenge of getting older as to whether or not we're getting stronger. As to whether there's a steadfastness about us. We don't get blown over by circumstances. We don't get overwhelmed by happenings. We don't get thrown off course by questionings. There's a certain steadfastness and a stability, like some great old ocean liner plowing through the waves of life. They burst on the bow of the ship and you see them spray up in the air, but the boat keeps going through and it doesn't even rock. You get it? God grant that you and I will die like that, with a faith that's not shaken, because you know him, soon to know, is life eternal.